We're going to sing together, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, number 293. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, we'll sing all the stanzas in just a moment. Don't forget, this is your last opportunity to stop by and take advantage of the resources that are out there. Pick up a few CDs. I hope that these can be helpful in, as you worship the Lord in your personal time as well, at home, in your car, as you listen to good Christ-honoring music. Make sure you grab a prayer card as well. It has our website. Also, we do have a Facebook page, Herbster Ministries. We also have all of our music on iTunes, so you can find Herbster Ministries, Herbster Family. If you just put in our last name, you'll find our music on iTunes, Google, Amazon, different places like that if you're interested in downloading it right to your phones. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it, okay? Just buy the CDs. But hopefully you'll at least grab a prayer card and continue to pray for us as we continue to travel and minister across the country. Let's stand together and let's sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. To many people, one of the most beloved songs about the cross is The Old Rugged Cross. And so Eric and I would like to sing that, this new beautiful arrangement of that old hymn text, and I hope that as we reflect upon the cross tonight, we would truly have this spirit in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. What a joy it is to know Jesus Christ, to know that he died for us on the old rugged cross.
Thank you.
Well, I truly hope that God has refreshed your heart tonight through the music about the cross and about the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's dismiss at this time the children for their children's service, fourth grade and below. So thankful for Eric and Allison. Somebody asked me before the service, now you said you're going to Maranatha. What's happening with Eric and Allison? Well, the Lord is directing them to go on staff with my twin brother, Mike, who's a camp director down in Louisiana. They worked there last summer, and he's already been begging me to hire them. And so they'll be moving there, Lord willing, at the beginning of March next year. And so God has taken care of both of us with a new ministry, and we'll be moving there in the springtime. I hope you'll continue to pray for us as we transition, as we continue to travel. We will be making our way down to North Carolina in the next day, and we'll be having a meeting in near Raleigh, North Carolina, Sunday through Wednesday next week. And then we'll come back here and then transport next Saturday, all the way up to Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Then we'll be in Minneapolis for a week and in Rochester, Minnesota for a week, and then back down in Des Moines, Iowa for a week, and then we head to Colorado for 2 weeks. And so that's what happens in our ministry, all of that before we take Thanksgiving break. And so I hope you'll pray for us, follow our itinerary on our website. Want to say a very special thank you, of course, to Pastor for his gracious invitation for us to be with you once again. And there are very few churches that we've returned to as quickly as we have to your church. I'm thankful for your pastor and for his friendship. I'm thankful for his faithfulness. And I hope that we continue to build that relationship through the years that God gives us in the ministry. Thank you, Pastor, for all your kindness to us and for your friendship to me. I look forward to a growing relationship as we continue on. And hopefully we'll get back here someday in the near future. And a good Maranatha graduate, okay? So I'm thankful that this will not be a strange place to me, I'm sure. Thank you so much to all of you for your kindness to us, for your gifts to us, and for some of you providing some of the food for us this week. Sure appreciate that. And I just hope that you know that if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto the Lord. So thank you for your kindness and for your service to the Lord. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Tonight, as we look at the book of 2 Timothy, it's good to be reminded that the Apostle Paul is writing this text, the book of 2 Timothy, while he is in prison. You know, some people would say that Paul would not look for a nice hotel, he would look for a nice prison, because that's where he always ended up. Here he is in prison in Rome, and the second time that he was in prison, in a dungeon in Rome, shortly after he completes the book of 2 Timothy, he is beheaded, he becomes a martyr for the cause of Jesus Christ. But he is writing this special book with an incredible theme. The theme of this book, written from the older, wiser apostle who is about ready to pass off the scene to a younger man in the ministry who he met on his missionary journey, his name is Timothy. This special book has a special theme, and Paul is encouraging Timothy to be faithful. And specifically, Timothy, you must be faithful in a day of religious apathy and religious apostasy. Does that sound like something we need to hear about? You know, when you look at the world around us, there's a lot of problems. We talked about this last night, and sad to say, the problems are not only in the culture, the problems are in the church. We're not only fighting against contemporary culture, but we're also standing against contemporary Christianity. And sad to say, there is plenty of false teaching to go around. All you got to do is turn on some newscast on Christian television and just listen to some of the preachers or quote preachers that are really popular in American society, and you'll realize that it is not time for us as true believers to back down from the truth of the Word of God. And so I want to say to you what Paul said to Timothy: be faithful even in a day of religious apathy and religious apostasy. And specifically, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives to us what I believe are four realities that every person must remember if they will be faithful in a day of apostasy and apathy. You know, what's really amazing is that God has gifted all of us with a great memory. Did you know that? Now, I know that the older you get, the less you remember. But I remember as my children were just becoming toddlers, how we were asking them to start memorizing verses of Scripture. I remember one time specifically, we had been playing for Megan when she was about 2 years old, or even not quite 2 years old. We had been playing in her room a recorded copy of us quoting Psalm 139. And all we were doing was playing it each night. We also had some songs that we had sung and other references as well, but we read the entire psalm on the CD. We would play it in her room at night. One day, just trying to see what she had remembered, she came out of her bedroom for breakfast, and I said, Megan, remember she's just two or just before her two-year-old birthday, I said, Megan, what can you say from Psalm 139? Do you realize, folks, that God has gifted us with such a memory that when Megan was not even 2 years old, she quoted the first 10 verses of Psalm 139. We had never rehearsed it. All she did was heard it. All she did was listen to it night after night after night, and she said almost word perfectly the first 10 verses, I wish I could have recorded it. Especially now, I wish I could listen to that on a recording. You know, it's amazing how God has blessed us with a memory, but isn't it true that we can remember things that we want to remember? And somebody said to me one time, yeah, I have a great memory, it's just really short. Think about that, okay? It's not true. How quickly we forget where our car keys are, we forget where our wallet is, and yet we can bring to our mind the things that are very important to us. And I just want to encourage you tonight to remember in your memory tonight, place in your memory some spiritual realities that you need so that you can be faithful. Chapter 3, verse 10. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. And the Apostle Paul says this: But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, verses 10 through 12 reveal to us the first reality that must be remembered if we're ever going to be faithful. You will not be faithful to God unless you remember this simple reality. Reality number one is this. Persecution is promised. Persecution is promised. Now, I know that as soon as I say that, it kind of brings a sense of, oh boy, really? We got to face more trouble, more trials. Folks, I don't want to sugarcoat it. I don't want to deceive you. I would definitely be wrong to lie to you and say that if you become a Christian who's a faithful soldier and servant of Jesus Christ, that everybody's going to love you, nobody's going to laugh at you, everybody's going to pat you on the back, and you'll never have any problems. I would love to tell you that, but what does he say here in this verse, verse 12 specifically? All that live godly shall what? Shall suffer. This is so important for us to remember because often persecution and suffering turns people away from their serious commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Maybe you're facing something right now. Maybe people in your family flat out think you're crazy. Maybe there's somebody at your workplace. They just mock you anytime you try to talk about Jesus. And maybe you're facing something like that. And actually, in American culture, in American society, we actually have it fairly easy, don't we? Compared to Christians in Islamic countries, but compared to Christians in Africa, who maybe are waking up every day wondering, is that the day when somebody's going to come into their village and actually say, deny Jesus or you're going to die? That is actually literally happening in the world today. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. And I think Paul had every reason to talk about this. Remember, he's in prison. He's writing to Timothy in prison. I think this must have been just a vivid picture to Timothy. Reading this, all that live godly shall suffer. And knowing that at that very moment he was reading it, the Apostle Paul was in a dungeon under the cruel dictator named Nero. Now, in these passages, he mentions several cities that Timothy would have been aware of. Look at verse 11. He mentions Antioch. In Antioch, Paul and Barnabas were persecuted and expelled from this city in Acts chapter 13. He mentions Iconium. In Iconium, Paul had to leave the city as a result of a plot against his life to kill him. In Acts chapter 14, it tells us about that. Also in Acts chapter 14, as he mentions the city of Lystra, verses 19 and 20 of Acts 14 tell us that in Lystra, which by the way was Timothy's hometown, Timothy would have been very aware of what happened in Lystra. So Paul was stoned and left for dead in the city of Lystra. Miraculously, he survived. And we know that the Apostle Paul lists for us all of his troubles and trials in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Someday you need to read that passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. And he actually literally uses his trials and persecutions to defend the fact that he's a true apostle. You see, we look at the Apostle Paul and we think, wow, it must be awful. Be known like that and travel a world like that and be used of God like that. But don't forget that the Apostle Paul was also one of the most persecuted people ever to live on this planet. Everywhere he went, he was suffering. And so in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, he says, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And folks, I'm just going to encourage you to think about this. In American society, we are going to continue to face persecution, and I do believe in the coming years, it's going to get a lot harder than it is now. And we better be aware, we should not quit, we should not give up, we should not hold the white flag of surrender up. Why? Because it's predicted right here, it's promised right here. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so this is the theme of this book. One of the themes is the theme of suffering. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. And I'll just reference these passages for you. In the same book, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, encourages Timothy this way. Thou therefore endure. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. He says this. If we suffer, or literally we could say, since we suffer, we shall also reign with him. He's talking about suffering. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. Look there. It says, I love this verse because it includes the word evangelist. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. One of the things that he included was endure. You see, Timothy was shy. He was sickly. There could have been an easy thing for him to just quit and to give in when it got hard. He wasn't nearly as bold and courageous as some of the other apostles. And we know that from what we read in the New Testament. And so Paul is encouraging him, listen, you are going to suffer. Just stand. Be strong. And don't ever quit when it gets hard. When the going gets tough, the tough keep going. I want to ask you tonight, is there something that you are facing that is causing you to question whether it's worth it to serve God? Is there anybody that is hurting you in such a way that you're just wondering, man, I don't know if I can keep doing this? Well, the Bible tells us it's promised. You know, one of my favorite church history books is the book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know, it would do American Christians well to read some of those stories. And to think about what people have had to face so that we have the freedoms and the joys of the Christian faith and the Christian church today. I've heard people say it this way. The life of the church always comes through the blood of the martyrs. And maybe God would call us to suffer in such a way that even someday we might even have to give our lives. As Paul did when he said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there are laid up for me crowns of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also them that love his appearing. And I just want us all to remember, if we're ever going to be faithful, we have to acknowledge and remember that we will be persecuted. We will face it. This is the first reality that he gives to us. All right, so we already read verses 10 through 12. Let's see reality number 2, which is given to us in verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, where Paul reveals to us this second truth, this second reality that we need to remember. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Number 2, remember the perverseness that is predicted. Number 1, remember persecution that is promised. Number 2, remember the perverseness that is predicted. I think this is clear that the Apostle Paul is describing the downward spiral, the downward trend of what is happening all around us, not only in the heathen culture, but notice the reference here to actual religious teachers. The words evil men and seducers are a direct reference to false teachers and charlatans. These would be people who are claiming to talk on behalf of God, but they're actually lying and sharing a lot of error with a little bit of truth. This is really frustrating, isn't it? There are many people like that. Do you realize that the largest church in America today is pastored by a person who is not teaching the accurate gospel? He has a book out called Your Best Life Now. Think about that. Actually, our best life is not now. So even the title of the book is not telling us the truth. You see, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel of Joel Osteen and other pastors and preachers like that, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that says just love Jesus and everything's going to be fine, is contrary to the truth of the Bible. As a matter of fact, if Jesus Christ himself were living today, he would not be known as a prosperous person. He didn't have a place to lay his own head. So what Joel Osteen is teaching is a false gospel. It's not a gospel that changes your life, and it's not a gospel that actually brings suffering into your life. It is a false gospel, and yet he talks the talk of Christianity. Listen, there are thousands of false teachers that are propagating these wrong doctrines in our country. And so Paul is predicting that it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. As a matter of fact, in chapter 3, starting in verse 1, notice how he describes the downward trend. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You would think that he was describing the American church. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, more interested in our entertainment than the exaltation of our God. And I think that really all of these characteristics go back to the beginning of verse 2 where it says men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's our biggest problem, isn't it? We talked about that earlier this week. It's our pride. We need to humble ourselves and not love ourselves, but we need to love God with all of our hearts. This is the description. And I really believe that as he's describing what he calls the last days, that the Apostle Paul was trying to communicate to Timothy what every true preacher should communicate about the coming of the Lord, and that is that the last days are any point when Jesus could return. Do not believe that there has to be a timeline, there has to be certain signs. Do not believe that, because if it's imminent, it means it could happen any time. The last days that he describes here are the same type of days that we are living in today. And couldn't you truly know that this is a description not only of our culture, but it's a description of all heathen civilizations? It's a description of really every time period in history where you see these kinds of problems and the sinfulness. And what he's saying to Timothy is, listen, you should expect worldly people to be more worldly. You should expect sinful people to be more sinful. It's getting worse and worse, he says in verse 13. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So he's warning Timothy about this in several ways. First of all, with a direct exhortation to be separated from the wickedness and the false teaching of the world and false teachers. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. This is a direct exhortation to Timothy from the Apostle Paul about separation from worldliness and false teaching. He says, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He's calling Timothy to remember, the world is getting worse, but you should be pressing on the upward way, new heights gaining every day. Though the world is going the wrong direction, you as a Christian should be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Don't get entangled with the world. So not only does he exhort him in this way, but he also unbelievably shares a very specific example of someone who deserts the faith as a result of the world. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. Boy, how would you like to be left under inspiration, your name actually mentioned as one who was a traitor to the cause, one who was falling in love with the world? His name is Demas. And I think that God intentionally inspired the Apostle Paul to include this as an example to say to us, be careful that you don't get entangled. Be careful that you don't love the world. It says in chapter 4, verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And that's what usually happens when people forget that the world's getting worse, but they're supposed to be growing in grace. Usually they get entangled, and the affairs of this world become dominating in their lives. James 4, verse 4 says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Folks, as a true believer trying to be faithful in a day of apathy and apostasy, we must remember that the world's not getting better. Now, praise the Lord, there's hope. There's hope through the power of the gospel, through the church, through the power of God on people's lives. There is hope. I don't think we should walk around with a doomsday attitude, but you know what? Even if you just take the entertainment world, you can truly say we've come a long way in just a few years. We used to be able to turn on the TV almost any night and watch some sort of family program. But we've come a long way from the Andy Griffith Show. You know what I'm saying? And it's gradually getting worse and worse and worse. And all I'm saying is, it shouldn't surprise us. It's predicted right in the text. So why would we ever not be faithful just because the world's getting worse? We need to remember these realities. So reality number one is persecution is promised. Reality number two is perverseness is predicted. And then let's look at verse 14, which tells us reality number three. Reality number three. Remember, these are things that we call to our remembrance so that we can be faithful in a day of religious apathy and religious apostasy. God is calling us to be faithful. Verse 14 reveals to us reality number three, and that is perseverance is possible. We need to remember that though the world is getting worse and we are going to be treated wrongfully sometimes, it is possible and very important that we remain and persevere with the things which we have learned. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. This is a powerful verse that reminds us there is no good excuse for Christians to desert what they've learned. There is no good excuse for us to say, I'm going to stop living in those truths that I've been taught at my church. I'm going to go my own way. No, because even though the world's worse, even though we get laughed at and mocked, it is possible for us to stick to the truth. And I just want to encourage you, it's time right now for us in American Christianity, American society, to stay true to what we know from the Word of God. It is not a time for us to back up, slack up, or pack up. Somebody say amen. And we definitely shouldn't shut up. Amen. We should stand up. And I think it's very important that this verse tells us the only possible way to remain is to be confident that what you believe is absolutely true. Notice how he says this. He says, continue in the things which thou hast learned, here's the phrase, and hast been assured of. You know, the reason why people stop serving, stop being the way they used to be, stop following the truth they used to quote, the stops even going to the church they used to grow up in, you know why this happens a lot? It's because they never were convinced, they were never assured that what they said they believed was actually the truth. You see, this is why the apologetics that we talked about last night is so important, not only in our theology, but in our practice. We need to know why we do what we do. We need to stand on it, and we need to build our lives on a solid foundation so that when all the winds blow and all the storms come and all the persecution comes and the world seems to be going the opposite direction, we can stand in stability before God because we know in whom we have believed. We're confident in our faith, and we know that what we've learned, we have good assurance of. That's what he says here. So this is the first way that we remain. We persevere by being confident in what we have learned. And can I just encourage you about this? This is why when you come to church, you don't just tune out. You don't check your brain at the door and say, well, whatever the pastor says is what I believe. You know, this is the way it is down south especially, right? You knock on somebody's door. Are you a Christian? Well, of course I'm a Christian. What church do you go to? First Baptist. It's always a good answer, right? What's your pastor's name? Hey, honey, who's the guy that's teaching down at our church these days? And they don't even know their pastor's name. Well, okay, what do you believe? Well, we believe whatever our church believes. Well, what does your church believe? Well, our church believes whatever our pastor believes. And you know what you're finding out? You're going around the barn to figure out that they really are not confident in what they believe. So what do you, your pastor, and your church believe? Please help me. What do you all believe? Well, we believe the same thing. And you know what? There's a lot of people who sit in church these days, and they're really not very confident in what they say they believe. Confidence comes when you personally study it out, you dig down deep, you figure out what you will do, what you won't do, what you're going to stand on, and what you can give up, what hills you're going to die on, and what hills you won't die on. You see what I'm saying? So you remain with things that you are personally convinced of, personally confident of. And I just want to encourage you again to do what Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. Be ready to answer every man that asks you the hope that lies within you. Be confident in what you believe. But there's another way that he tells us to persevere. And this is encouraging, especially for all of us that are teachers and preachers of the Word of God. He actually calls Timothy to remember the people who taught him. Do you see that in the verse? And this is a healthy thing to do, to reflect upon your spiritual heritage, to reflect upon your spiritual history. For Timothy, the first obvious people were his parents, especially his grandmother and his mother. We don't know much about his father. I happen to believe he was probably a believer, but we know that his parents and his Christian heritage, from his Christian heritage, he heard the scriptures. Look at the next verse. It says about Timothy, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise in salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul is encouraging Timothy, hey, you can stick with the truth, you can persevere, and one of the ways you do that is remember the people who taught you. I think that surely Paul is referring to himself as well. I mean, just imagine, he's about ready to die, and he's probably thinking to himself, I sure hope Timothy stays with the stuff I taught him after I die. I mean, one of the most encouraging things is that when somebody is a discipler, that the disciple actually takes the truth that they were taught and continues to live in it. What an encouragement that would have been to Paul to know that Timothy wasn't going to just change as soon as the apostle was gone. And I want to encourage you to remember your spiritual heritage. Maybe your spiritual heritage is from your family. Maybe your spiritual heritage includes this church or another church. I think that your spiritual heritage for sure includes some pastors and some teachers and preachers of the Word of God. Maybe you think back and you think about certain people that have really affected your life. It's a good thing to remember. And all I got to say to you is, folks, if you want to persevere, how about remember your pastor and what he's taught you? What we are doing as preachers is not a show. This is not public speaking. This is preaching and teaching, which is to change your life. And so we're hoping that it doesn't just go in your ear and out the other, but that actually you become a doer of the word and that you think about the love and the kindness and the grace and hopefully the humility that we have as we present it to you so that you can remember the people who have taught you. And it will definitely encourage you to stick with it when you remember the faithful people who have taught you. And you know what? You can remain and you can be confident in what you believe. And so Paul tells Timothy to be faithful and to be continuing in the things which he has learned. This is reality number three. Don't be discouraged tonight. Well, I'm going to get persecuted. Well, it's going to get hard in the world. It's going to get worse and worse. Yes, it's predicted. It's promised. But you can persevere. And you should. You must. We need faithful people who are faithful in a day of religious apathy and religious apostasy. Now let's look at verses 16 and 17 for our last reality. Number one, persecution is promised. Number two, perverseness is predicted. Number three, perseverance is possible. And probably the most important lesson that Paul leaves Timothy is in these very important classic verses on the inspiration of the Word of God. Number four, remember the power which is profitable. The power which is profitable. And I think it is important and intentional that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy the evidence about the truth of the Word of God that is inspired, the power of it, so that he would not rely on his own power, so that he would not try to do this in his own strength, but he would be relying on the powerful Word of God. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Can I ask you, is there any possible way to continue through persecution, through all the problems and the perverseness of the world? Is there any other hope for us other than the Bible? That's all we have. It's not about religion. It's not about just church. It's the truth. It's the inspired, preserved, reliable, sufficient Word of God. That's what should make us alive. That's what should empower our lives. So Paul tells Timothy that it's profitable. Would you agree with me tonight that God's Word is profitable? I heard one preacher say it this way. It shows us what is right, shows us what is wrong, shows us how to get it right, and shows us how to keep it right. God's Word is an amazing book, a tool to guide us in our growth. It's interesting that Paul not only refers to this in his spiritual life, in his personal life, but notice how he says this in his public ministry as well in chapter 4, verse 2. Well, let's start reading in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So it's interesting that Paul brings this to Timothy in his personal life. Make much of the Word of God for your personal life. Profitability, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. Make much of the Word of God, Timothy, is what Paul's saying is. Make much of the Word of God in your public ministry. Don't get up and share your opinions. Don't get up and just tell stories. Don't just be a jokester. Don't try to entertain people. But rather, preach the Word. I'm thankful that God has blessed you with a pastor that is preaching the Word. You better be thankful for that, because there's a lot of churches where the preaching profession has been turned into a joke, an entertainment time, a time to make people feel good. But that is not our role. Our job is to preach the Bible, preach the Word, say it as it is. I don't have anything to say if I don't say what God says. And so Paul was telling Timothy this, and I think there's a simple lesson for us. We need to remember that the power for our life comes from God's Word. And it is incredibly powerful. There's supernatural power in the Word of God. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. We need the Word of God. And I think Paul, the point that Paul is making in the end of his life to Timothy is, listen, you're going to suffer. You're going to face persecution. You can and you should persevere, but you can't do it without God's Word. And yet, how many Christians rarely read their Bibles? Folks, we need to read it. We need to read it. It needs to be a regular part of our day. We need to not only read it, but we need to meditate on it, don't we? We need to memorize it. We need to make it a very special part of our life so that we understand how to live out God's truth in every area of life. Here's what Jeremiah said in chapter 23, verse 29. Is not his word like as a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? He also said in Jeremiah 15, 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my soul. Job said, I will esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We think about our food quite a bit, don't we? Three times a day at least. For some of us, a whole lot more than that. For all of us men, we probably think about food almost all day long, don't we? But we should love God's Word and know that God's Word is actually more helpful for us and more needful for us than even our food. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Folks, what I'm saying tonight is, it's not being faithful in our own strength and our own power. It's being faithful with the wonderful Word of God. That's the only way to be faithful. It's following God's ways. It's knowing His Word, loving His Word, obeying his word. The psalmist David said, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Does that describe your love, your spirit towards the word of God, that you just want, you want God's word to teach you, to grow you? The psalmist also said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord." And you know what? We should be walking in God's truth, knowing it, and memorizing it, meditating on it, obeying it. And this is the way that we can be faithful. How can we be faithful in a day of religious apostasy and religious apathy? We need to remember, we will be persecuted. We need to remember, the world is getting worse. We need to remember that it is possible for Christians to persevere. But it's only possible when we are connected to supernatural truth. The power of the Word of God. You know what, folks? If we will put these realities and remember these realities in our life, we can be faithful. And you know what? That's what we need. We need faithful people. Will you be faithful in a day of religious apathy, in a day of religious apostasy? You know what's interesting is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, the Apostle Paul tells us in this verse that Timothy is actually sent by Paul to the city of Corinth, to the church of Corinth. And here's what it says in that verse. It says he is sent to the church to bring them into remembrance. You know what I happen to think? The things that Paul is challenging Timothy to do and remember, now Timothy is going to other places and he's calling other people to remember. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, put the brethren in remembrance. And here's what will happen. If you will remember persecution, perverseness, and perseverance, and the power, if you will remember those things, you know what God will graciously do? God will plant you in somebody else's life, maybe in a family, maybe in a ministry, maybe in a neighborhood, and then God will start to use you to remind people that these are this is the truth. But it'll never happen until we first, each of us, examine our lives and make sure that we are remembering these simple realities. So the message tonight is a call to remember. Don't forget these truths, because God wants us to be faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And if we'll remember these realities, God will use us to make a difference in this world. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I pray tonight that you would challenge us about these very important realities of life. Lord, we are going to face persecution. The world is getting worse. The perverseness is all around us. We can persevere, but we can only do it with the power of the Word of God. Lord, this is exactly what Paul told Timothy, and it's what we've taught tonight. I pray that we would remember these realities. We would put them into our lives. And please, God, give us your power and your grace to just be faithful in a day of religious apathy, in a day of religious apostasy. We just want to be faithful. Change us tonight by your grace. Help us to make decisions in our heart. Help us to get on our knees and pray. Help us to respond however you want us to respond to the truth that we've heard. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please?